We'll turn in God's Word, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16, and we'll read, please, from the verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and valuable word. We'll turn again in our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And we're looking today at the words in the verses 15 and 16. The Lord Jesus said to the 11, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we do ask of thee, dear Lord, as we come to consider thy truth together, great help will be granted to us. We pray that in this season, as we meet around the open word of God, pray that we will hear the Lord speak to us. Take thy word, apply it very effectually to every one of our hearts. Give that help the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. The words of verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature are often referred to as the Great Commission. And that particular phrase or title, the Great Commission, is not one that's used in the Bible, but it is certainly a very good description of these words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a great commission this is. It was Hudson Taylor who really popularized that phrase, the Great Commission. It had been used prior to him, but it gained acceptance. It came into common usage really as a result of Hudson Taylor's ministry. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to
to be obeyed. It's not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. It's not just for one or two of God's people, but this is a command to the 11 and then to every believer. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And in Mark's account of the Great Commission, and we see that he ties it very closely in with this theme of believing and unbelief, that I pointed that out to you last Lord's Day in verse 11, speaking of Mary Magdalene, who had herself been unbelieving, but then now convinced, she went to the disciples, and as she spoke of the Lord's resurrection at the end of verse 11, it says, they believed not. Then as the two in the mess road testified of the Lord's resurrection, at the end of verse 13, neither believed they them. The Lord, when he appeared to the 11, he rebuked them for their unbelief. Verse 14. For their hardness of heart, because they believed not them. And it's in that context the Lord then said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You've been full of unbelief. Go now, having been convinced, go and preach the gospel. And in verse 16 then he says, he that believeth, as you preach, there will be those that believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Not everyone will heed the preaching of the gospel. There will be those that will believe not. They shall be damned. Now the words of verse 16, the opening part of verse 16, have sometimes been taken as a proof text for the heresy of baptismal regeneration. Some have taught that the words of verse 16 are saying that baptism is essential for salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And these words have been taken both by some advocating the baptism of infants unto salvation as well as the baptism of adults unto salvation. But these words are certainly not teaching baptismal regeneration. That would fly in the face of all the scriptures that make it clear that we are saved by grace alone, that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. It is not faith plus baptism. Baptism is certainly essential, it is important, but it does not bring salvation. All the scriptures make that clear. But this verse in itself reveals the folly of that particular teaching. If you look at verse 16 again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then on the other hand he says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And isn't it interesting the Lord didn't say, he that believes not and is not baptized shall be damned. The Lord is not saying that it's a lack of baptism that damns. It's the lack of faith. No soul will be damned for the lack of baptism. While in the life of the believer, baptism is important, soul will be damned for unbelief. And so then, we are to understand surely the first part of the verse in that sense. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We are saved by baptism, saved by faith. We are saved by faith and there is baptism that is to follow. We are saved by faith and baptism that is to follow. Baptism is a sign of salvation. And so then, baptism certainly is something that is important. The Lord is emphasizing that here. He that believeth and is baptized. And so if you have believed but have never been baptized, and this surely is something that you ought to take very seriously. The Lord does command that his people be baptized. There is to be that sign that we are part of God's covenant. And if you have been brought into God's covenant, then there is to be that sign that truly you are his, that you are the Lord's. But that baptism in itself can never see. You think of what Matthew said as he records the word of the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And you can see there that Matthew also records this issue of baptism, not saying that baptism will save, but that baptism is part of this Great Commission. Go and preach, go and teach, and do baptize. Isn't it interesting that as the Lord sent forth these disciples to preach, go ye into all the world, that he brought before them this reality. There will be those who will go on in unbelief. You will meet them as those that are in unbelief, as those that are damned. And as you come to them and preach, they will still not believe. They will be damned. Does Christ then send us forth? For I'm suggesting to you, more than that, I'm showing you that these words are relevant for us today. This commission is to you and I. Go ye. As the Lord sends us, he does say to us, those that believe not, damned. I want simply to look at the subject this morning, a reminder to Christians. The unbelieving will be damned. A reminder to Christians. The unbelieving will be damned. I want to see that these words suggest to us the Christian's perception. The Christian's perception. Some speaking of the application of the implementation of this Great Commission, go ye into all the world, have spoken of these words being, in our day, the church's great omission. The Lord has commissioned us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But as the church of Christ in our day is examined by these words, you can say this is the church's great omission. This is the omission of many an individual Christian. We have failed to go and bring the gospel. Why have we failed? Why are we failing in going to bring the gospel to those that are lost? Here is one reason I suggest. We fail to keep before our attention this awful reality. Unbelieving souls are dying. And we dare look daily in the face of men and women and not to have this uppermost in our minds concerning them. Here is a soul going to hell. We are quite happy to have many thoughts about that person pass through our minds. But this man is one that so often we are oblivious to. And yet, how can it be true that we are oblivious to it? Here are souls, unbelieving, that are damned. That ought to greatly disturb us. Yet we can read words like this and be unmoved, be unconcerned. Dear Christian, surely what the Lord is saying to us in these words is this. Sinners are lost. Sinners are perishing. Sinners are going to everlasting fire. And this must be in our perception. This must be something that is continually weighing upon our hearts. Our motivation in gospel preaching is never to be only that the souls of men and women are perishing. You think of those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us. And there is the greatest motivation of all. The love of Jesus Christ. As I see his love for me, stand in the mic, please. As I see his love for sinners, as I see that love demonstrated in Calvary, I am compelled to go and spread the gospel. The cross then is the greatest motivation. While that is true, we are to be compelled by this reality that we have set forth here in Mark 16. Souls are perishing. You remember those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of God, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now that word know, knowing therefore the terror of God, it's not just saying that I've gone to a class and I've been taught this and I've agreed that is true. That's not what Paul is saying. But when he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he is saying, this is something that takes a hold of me. This has got a grip of me. This truth is continually before my attention. The terror of the Lord, the fierce wrath of God, this reality, a terrible thing it will be for sinners to fall into the hands of the living God. And knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men. I want you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16. And we have here perhaps one of the most graphic descriptions of hell that we have given in the Bible. The account of the rich man Lazarus. The Jehovah Witnesses and others will deny that this account is real. They will say that the mention of hell here is just figurative. So if you look at verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes veiled in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the Jehovah Witness and others that deny the Bible, they will say that those words, in hell he lifted up his eyes veiled in torments, that they're just a figure of something. That it's just a figure of speech. A figure of speech, we're not to take it literally. If we take this to be a figure of speech, normally in the Word of God we have a figure of speech of something bad. The reality is something infinitely worse. Anytime I've put that question to a Jehovah Witness or anyone else, what it is a figure of, they haven't given an answer. These words are very real. Hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You remember how the Lord described hell in Mark 9. The fire that shall never be quenched. 5 times over in that portion. The fire shall never be quenched. Now in Luke 16, having spoken of those torments of everlasting fire, and thinking about the rich man cast in there, he is there not because he's rich, but because he has not believed. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you look then at verse 27, Luke 16:27, then he said, this is the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. He is asking that Lazarus would go back from the dead, and he would speak to the rich man's family. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He was reminded that they had Moses, the prophets, they had the Old Testament, they had the Bible. Verse 30, he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And here the Lord is showing us then that it is not his purpose that one would be risen from the dead in order to go back and to convince sinners of the reality of hell. The Lord doesn't take someone out of hell or out of heaven to bring them back to the earth to preach about hell. Who does the Lord send? He sends you and I. Surely, men and women, as we think of these words in Luke 16, this rich man crying out, oh, that someone would go and tell my brethren. Oh, that we would hear that call to us. Surely this is what the lost in hell are crying out today. Those that have been our neighbors have perished. Those that are in our families have perished. They're saying, go and tell. Go and warn. Go and plead. Yet how often we've been reluctant to hear that cry. General Booth thought that the best Bible college training for men entering into the work of God would be to bring those preachers to see hell. Knowing terror of it, we persuade men. The Christian's perception. Before we move on, maybe there is one on the meeting today. You're unconverted. And I would plead with you today that you would consider the solemn words of this text. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. The Lord said the very same thing to Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and the verse 16. John chapter 3 and the verse 16, with those great words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's some today, and in their unbelief, they say, if I will be cast into hell, this is what I'm going to say to God. I'm going to say this thing, I'm going to say that thing. Such words will never cross your lips. You'll be damned. Unbelief. Those that have not believed are condemned already. And what is God's command to you today then? Whosoever believes will not perish. God commands you to repent, to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ. We have here then the Christian's perception. But I want to see secondly, we have here the Christian's preaching. For as the Lord brought this solemn subject to view, he that believeth not shall be damned, it is brought in this context of verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that word gospel does indeed mean good news, good tidings. Go and preach good tidings. Go and bring good news. Surely the words of verse 16, he that believeth not shall be damned, emphasize to us that faithful preaching of this good news includes a warning about hell. Faithful preaching of that gospel includes an exhortation to flee from the wrath that is to come. You remember the angel speaking at the Lord's birth in Luke 2. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And in using that word, Saviour, in bringing that good news, the angel was warning of hell. The angel was warning of judgment to come. Surely the angel was saying, without this Saviour, you are perishing. You are lost. You will be destroyed. Jesus Christ is sent to be the one who will save. It is a tragedy in our day that there's so little preaching on. So little warning made about judgment to come in outreach work. So little emphasis on the holiness of God and the guilt of man. Matthew Henry said, "Set before the world life and death, good and evil. Tell the children of men that they are in a state of misery and danger, condemned by their prince and conquered and enslaved by their enemies." We have permeating through churches in Australia, even those who would take the name evangelical, a failure to preach on the judgment of God. A failure to exhort men and women to flee to Almighty God. And there is this notion that if you come to church, you are believing and you're right before a holy God. Now, that certainly wasn't the preaching of Isaiah. Isaiah 33 verse 14 said, "The sinners in Zion are afraid." Zion we can take to be a picture of the visible church. "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning?" And this is a question, or these are questions, that ought to be directed to the visible church today. Who in our company will be an everlasting fire? Who in our company will go into that everlasting burning? You can come to church, go to hell. Have been baptized, go to hell. I think of Simon Magnus. Remember that man in Acts chapter 8 who responded to the preaching of Philip? And as Philip had preached, there were those in Samaria that genuinely believed. They came and they trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 8 verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And so it appeared that he believed. And the church having accepted his profession of faith, he was baptized. Became evident that while he had been baptized, he had never been truly converted. If you look with me on down that particular passage, Peter came, and in verse 21, Peter said to Simon Magnus, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." A professor, but unconverted. He that believeth not shall be damned. Yes, he had some outward profession, but he had not truly believed on him. He certainly responded to a preacher, but while others' hearts were made right, his was not. While others were convicted of sin, he was fascinated with signs. While others were delivered, he remained in bondage. Today, will you come and believe on Christ? That is, depend on him. Nahum was certainly a faithful preacher of the gospel. He said in verse 7 of chapter 1 of his prophecy, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good." In what context did he preach the Lord is good? The previous verse says, "Who shall stand before his indignation? Who shall abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." The Lord is good. It's a stronghold of dead trouble. Men and women, we must preach then that message of the severity of God. Then we bring this good news. Jesus Christ is the stronghold to which you may resort. If you're unconverted, oh, that you would flee to him today. The Christian's perception, the Christian's preaching. And I want to see, lastly, the Christian's parish. Where are we to labor? Verse 15, he said unto them, "And go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And of course, it's not possible that one individual can go into every part of the world. It's not possible that one individual can reach every single person that lives in that world. And so this is a collective responsibility. Go ye, and as ye go into every part of the world as that body, and present the challenge of the gospel to every creature. And while for us, the Lord will not call us beyond this nation. For some he may. But there's always that command to go. There's always a command to get up and to engage in the work of God. That our responsibility goes beyond our own family. Well, it certainly starts there. It goes beyond our own front door. It goes beyond our own church. We are to see this world that is lost. As you think of these words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," doesn't it remind us of those words in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And what is emphasized, I believe, in those words is that Jesus Christ was sent to an unworthy world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Christ was sent into a world that rejected him. And as Christ was sent to an unworthy world, so then in turn, he says to you and I, "Go ye into that world," into a world that is unworthy. Remember in some of the other gospel accounts and in the Acts of the Apostles, the command is, "Go ye." Beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, onto the uttermost parts of the world. And there was that threefold aspect to the carrying forth of the gospel. But you think of where they began? In Jerusalem. Who did they preach to first? Murderers. Those that had schemed against our Lord himself. And it was these men whose hands were stained with blood that the apostles were to go first and preach. Of course, it's interesting that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he didn't preach along that very line. You've taken Christ by wicked hands. He has been slain. The disciples were to go to those that were unworthy, undeserving. Surely that is so apparent in our time. It's impossible for us to turn on the news without being confronted with the ungodliness of this age, the immorality of this age, the perversity of this age. But it is too such a world of perversity that the Lord sends us. He doesn't merely send us to the nice people that walk the clean side of the broad road. He sends us to the filthy. You think of how Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians, of how you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we can identify with that. Such who are guilty of such sin and continue in it, they have no part in the kingdom of God. Paul says, such were some of you, but you are washed. Does it not encourage your heart that there were those that had a vision for the effeminate in Corinth? The homosexual, thieves, drunkards, as they had concern, they went to them. They brought that wonderful message of God's salvation. Lives were transformed. May we then not lock ourselves in a cupboard. But hear this command. Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it is to every creature. Surely we have presented to us the free offer of the gospel. Not all will be saved. The Lord has not chosen all unto salvation. The gifts of faith and repentance will not be given to all. And yet our command is, go and preach. Do not hold back, but declare faithfully that command to repent. Here we have then the Lord's great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It is great because of its authority. Christ himself has sent us. It's great in its scope. We are sent to the whole world. It's great in its message for sinners. It's great in its accomplishment. God's salvation meets a great need. Peter Hammond has said, make the fulfillment of the Great Commission your supreme ambition. Make the fulfillment of the Great Commission your supreme ambition. You may have great ambitions and plans for yourself, and many of those may be good in right to themselves. Here, make this our chief mission. Let me go and carry forth the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to you.